This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum. There's a black Toyota Auris blocking the Morrison's loading bay, BN59OHC. Please move it ASAP. Barakallahu feekum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wa al-mursaleen nabina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, we're going to be covering the chapter of menstruation today. And also we're going to be looking at issues related to menstruation, such as istihada, and also postpartum issues related to the woman and what's permitted and what's not permitted for her in that state also, because they're all connected. And the chapter of menstruation is considered amongst the scholars to be one of the most difficult chapters in fiqh. It's one of the hardest chapters in fiqh. They say that Imam Ahmad, when he would study and when he would seek knowledge, he would study topics, and he also studied the chapter of menstruation, and he studied this chapter for 9 years. 9 years. So other chapters he may have studied for a period of time. And this chapter, he studied for 9 years. So it gives you an idea of the depth, the detail, the complexity of this specific chapter. And this is for a number of reasons. This chapter is considered a difficult chapter for a number of reasons. What are some of those reasons? The first reason is that this issue is an issue which is only relevant to men. Or is it to women? To women. It's an issue which is only relevant to women. So half of the ummah can't in a way relate to this issue. It's only something which is affecting half of the ummah. It's something specific to women, which makes it difficult for a man to be able to understand in its entirety, in depth. And the second reason is because most of the scholars who speak about this issue since the time of the Prophet ﷺ have been males as opposed to females. And as we just said, this affects only women. So for men to speak on this issue, even though obviously we don't suffer from menstruation, we don't deal with the cycle on a monthly basis, naturally it's going to be more difficult. Also, thirdly, because women themselves sometimes are unable to distinguish between the blood of the menstrual cycle, the blood of istihada, okay, how to distinguish between the two. And so if they're having difficulty and trouble distinguishing between the two, then of course naturally it will be difficult for those who are trying to give the verdicts and the rulings, especially if they're male. And also lastly, with regards to hayd, there isn't a set length of time where a woman is going to have her menstrual cycle for. And there's no specific time with regards to how long she's going to be pure for until the next cycle, meaning it's not the same for every single woman on the planet. In fact, it's almost the opposite. Every single woman will have her own circumstances, the length of her cycle, how long she's, you know, on her cycle for, how long she's not on her cycle for, the period of time in between, you know, the way she recognizes when she's on her cycle and when she's not on her cycle, etc. So also because of this, it makes things even more complex and things even more difficult. And generally speaking, the scholars, they say, because you could say this issue is something which women have to deal with on a case-by-case basis, depending on the woman, then if they're unsure or if there's doubt about, you know, what they should do or what they shouldn't do based on their cycle, if they're on the cycle or if they're not on the cycle, they should follow the opinion of the local madhab, or they should follow their local imam in this issue, just so that they have answers to these types of questions, which of course are very important considering that they're related to salah and other acts of worship. And hayd, the menstrual cycle, menstruation, is something which has been prescribed for women from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained and decreed for the women of the world, for human beings, the females of human beings. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was performing hajj with Aisha radiallahu anha, she was crying due to her being on the menses, because it can have pain related to somebody being on the monthly cycle. And the Prophet ﷺ reminded her that this is something which was ordained for the daughters of Adam alayhi salam. Something which was ordained for the daughters of Adam alayhi salam. And there is no evidence to suggest that the story of Hayd or the menstrual cycle was something which was decreed on women as a punishment, as some religions will say that this is a punishment for Hawa disobeying Allah and tempting Adam alayhi salam by tempting him to eat from the tree in Jannah and disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no evidence for this. This isn't something which is from Islam. This is something which is from other religions. In fact, in the Quran, if you look at the story of Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam, ayat that speak about what happened mention فَأَكَلَا مِنْهَا that the both of them ate from the tree. It doesn't mention one of them. It doesn't say فَأَكَلَتْ that she ate. It doesn't say he ate exclusively. It says both of them ate from the tree, meaning both of them are accountable for what they did. They're both accountable for their actions. They both ate from the tree and they're both going to be accountable. So this ayah, or these ayat which refer to this, insinuate both of them are responsible. Both of them were the ones who ate from the tree. One wasn't tempted by the other, and they were both accountable for what they did. And again, this shows us that there is no evidence to suggest that Hawa was given this punishment and then it was given to those that she bore from the children and from the females of her children as a result of what she did. There's no basis or evidence for this. So what is Hayd? What is Hayd? How do we define what Hayd specifically is? Hayd is, of course, specifically related to women, and it's a monthly discharge of blood that is from the lining, or monthly discharge of blood that lines the private part of the woman. And this is part of the menstrual cycle. And essentially, it's something which shows that the woman is healthy and her reproductive system is sound and that she's able to have children. So basically, the body is purifying itself on a monthly basis if she's not expecting a child. And this is why when a woman is expecting a child, the period stops. Because now she's expecting a child and she's pregnant. Whereas otherwise, the body purifies itself. The body's purifying itself. And Hayd blood is distinct from other blood. Hayd blood is darker and it's thicker and it has a distinct odor. And it can also have pains associated with it. So when a woman is on her cycle, sometimes she can go through pain. It can also have, you know, emotional impact on the woman and in her behavior, the way she, you know, the way she may speak and the way she may because of the pain, it may affect just her behavior, and emotionally it could have an impact on her also. So this is the menstrual cycle, and as we said, it's a sign of her healthy reproductive system that she's able to have children. And this is why when you get to a certain age, the period will stop. Because after a certain age, the woman isn't able to have any more children. And so elderly women, for example, they don't have periods because they're not able to have children. So in essence, this is what Hayd is. And there are a number of issues that the scholars discuss when it comes to the menstrual cycle. First of all, is Hayd something which is measured by days or by weeks? How do you know the period of a cycle? How is it measured? Are there specific days that it's attached to? Is it specific number of years? For example, when a person reaches a certain age, then they will have the cycle. Of course, it's when a woman reaches the age of puberty. The scholars, they say that essentially, with regards to somebody being on the menstrual cycle, the length isn't necessarily looked at. You look at the signs. So you look at the blood specifically. If it's considered menstrual blood, so long as there is menstrual blood, then she's on her cycle, regardless of how many days specifically that's going to be. And we'll get to the issue of irregular periods of time and issues which affect the woman, where maybe it's not considered necessarily Hayd blood, it might be considered istihadha, which is a different type of blood that we'll mention, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about rulings related to menstruation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ. They ask you regarding menstruation. قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى. Say, it is a harm. It's harmful. فَاعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. So stay away from women. Don't have relations with women while they are on their monthly cycle. فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَا. And when they purify themselves, فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ. Then approach them in the manner which has been specified by Allah, meaning in a permissible and halal way. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. Verily Allah loves those who repent to Him and those who purify themselves. So this ayah is very explicit in speaking about the rulings related to somebody who is on their cycle, and also its impure nature, and also the relationship, the intimate relationship that is forbidden now in this state when the woman goes on her cycle, that it's not permissible for a man to have intercourse and to be intimate with his spouse when she's in this state. So as we said, it's related to the impurity. And so long as she is in that state of impurity as a result of the discharge which comes out of the body, then she is considered to be ha'id, meaning she's considered to be on the menstrual cycle itself. And certain things are required for her to either do or not to do when she's on her menstrual cycle. So for example, number one, of course, when she's on the menstrual cycle, it's not permissible for her to pray, and it's not permissible for her to fast. So specifically, these two types of worship, these two categories of ibadah, prayer and fasting, now are not permitted for her to do while she is in this state. And Fatima radiallahu anha, she was told by the Prophet ﷺ, the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, was told, إِذَا أَقْبَلَتِ الْحِيضَ فَدَعِي الصَّلَاةِ. That when you are on your cycle, when you are menstruating, then stay away from the salah. Stay away from the salah. And this is a hadith in Bukhari. So, if somebody is in this specific state, then it's not permissible for them to pray, and also it's not permissible for them to fast. And in fact, if she does pray or fast in that state knowingly, intentionally, then she's sinful. Because this is a command from Allah. It's a specific command from Allah ordering her not to do so. And so if she intentionally decides to pray or fast, then she's going to be sinful. Obviously, if it's accidental, then there's no sin on her in that situation. And when she purifies herself, meaning when she comes off the cycle, what does she do in this situation? If she comes off the cycle, then she makes up the fasts, but she doesn't make up the prayers. She makes up the fasts, but she doesn't make up the prayers. And this is by unanimous consensus. And this is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because obligatory fasts are 30 or 29 in the month of Ramadan. And then there may be some other obligatory fasts, such as if a person made an oath to fast, for example, or fasts from previous Ramadans that she needed to make up, whereas Salah is five times every single day. And so every single month, if she's on her cycle, and a woman may be on a cycle for 7 days, 10 days, you know, 2 weeks, if she's on her cycle for that period of time and she's missing salawat, then she has to make up for them. This is going to be a hardship for her, on top of the fact that she has to make up the fasts. So it's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows us the wisdom of abiding by the commands of Allah in all circumstances, in any situation, in any topic, under every category, under the sun. Whether it's ibadah, salah, zakah, sawm, hajj, a woman on her menstrual cycle, or what a person does if he's wealthy, if he's poor, a person and how he interacts with regards to marriage and divorce, with regards to the opposite gender, with regards to buying and selling, clothing, appearance, whatever the case may be. The wisdom of Allah and His legislation is better for a person to follow as opposed to his own desires, or as opposed to taking on board what society is saying or what the local custom may be, which may have its place, but it doesn't go over the law and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rulings of Allah azza wa jalla. There's always wisdom and khair and benefit in whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And as Allah says, وَمِنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever fears Allah, Allah will find for him a way out. Meaning, you're not going to find a way out. In fact, you're going to find things being more difficult for you. You're going to be constricting and restricting yourself if you decide to follow other than Allah. Which is amazing, because people think if they do things which aren't part of the Sharia of Allah, things will be made easier for them. If they do things opposing the ahkam and the rulings of Allah, they do them because they think it's going to make things easier for them. It's going to open doors for them, whether it's careers or other things. Whereas in fact, the reality is when a person obeys Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does make things easy for you. Allah makes things easy for you because you're following His path and you're doing things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a perfect example. Allah's made it easy. Allah's facilitated. Allah's given this, not even a concession. This is a command from Allah. And it's for the betterment of women that if they're on their menstrual cycle, they stay away from salah. And if they don't, they're making hardship upon themselves, and it's something which is haram for them to do, for them to decide to pray. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, كُنَّا نَحِيدُ عَلَىٰ أَهْدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ, that we used to be on our cycles in the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and we were commanded to make up for our fasts, but we weren't commanded to make up for our salahs. It's Hadith Bukhari and Muslim. So it's very, very clear that a person who is on her cycle, a woman who is on her cycle, she doesn't have to make up her prayers, but she does have to make up her fasts if she had missed any fasts. Even if she was in a situation where she purified herself and she wasn't on her cycle, the Imam in the book, he says, وَلَوْ لَمْ تُطَهِرْ إِلَّا بَعْدَ طُلُوعِ الْفَجْرِ بِلَحْظَةٍ, that if she came on her cycle just after the end of Fajr, the time of Fajr has just been missed, it's not required for her to pray now, even if she just missed it. And likewise, if she came on just before the sun sets, which would be Salatul Maghrib. So if she came on just before the setting of the sun, in that situation, she shouldn't think to herself, well, I haven't really come on the cycle completely, or whatever the case may be, and she decides to pray. This isn't something which is permitted. She might say it's just a few minutes, just a minute before prayer, let me just pray. No. Once the signs are there, and we'll speak about the signs inshallah, once the signs are there, if it happens just before Maghrib, then she doesn't pray Maghrib, because she came on her cycle just before the Salah. Likewise, if she came on just before, or just after the end of Fajr, just after the end of Fajr. So Salah and fasting are not permitted for her. She has to make up for her fast. She doesn't have to. In fact, she doesn't need to make up for the prayers that she misses, but she has to make up for her fasts. Number two, what's impermissible for her to do is the tawaf of the Kaaba. It's not permitted for her to perform tawaf of the Kaaba, nor is it permitted for her to stay in the masjid. It's not permitted for her to stay in the masjid. Some of the scholars, again, there's khilaf on these issues without going into too much detail. Some of the scholars, they say it might be permitted for a woman to enter a masjid for specific reasons, as long as she's able to cover and protect herself, but to be on the safe side. And it seems like the majority, they say that it's not permissible for a woman to enter the masjid. It's not permissible for a woman to do tawaf. Aisha radiallahu anha, she was told by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do whatever a hajj does during hajj. Do whatever the person performing hajj does, except for doing tawaf of the Kaaba. Illa an tatufi bil bayt, except for doing tawaf of the house, of Allah, of the Kaaba. So tawaf is something which is not permitted, and staying in the masjid also is something which is not permitted. Number three, intimate relations with the husband, specifically the two private parts meeting. And this ayah that we mentioned in Surah Baqarah, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ, they ask you about menstruation, قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى, say it is harmful, فَاعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. فَاعْتَزِل, from the word اِعْتَزَلَ, which literally would mean to stay away from. And in this case, the scholars, they say, فَاعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. What does this mean? Because the word literally means to stay away from. فَاعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ, stay away from women. Does that mean we don't talk to them and, you know, keep them in a different room and don't come into contact with them? This is referring to something else. It's referring to intimacy. It's referring to having intimacy with one's spouse. So they say al-i'tizal here is tarqul wata, which is not having the two private parts meet. It's not permitted for a person to be intimate in that way with one's spouse. And a narration of the Prophet ﷺ says, "Isna'u kulla shay' illa nikah or illa al-jima'." Everything is permitted. Do everything except for actual intercourse. So when a woman is on her cycle, that wouldn't be permitted. But if a person was holding, hugging, kissing, etc., that would be permissible in that situation, as long as the two private parts don't meet, which is of course not permitted because of the discharge and because of the impurity, it wouldn't be permitted. And also the pain that is associated with the menstrual cycle for the majority of women also. Number four, it wouldn't be permissible for a man to divorce his wife while she is on her cycle. That is something also not permissible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet, إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ, if you divorce your wives, فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنْ, then divorce them when they are not on their cycle, when they are in a pure state. So don't divorce them when they are on their monthly cycle. And there's a narration of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, the son of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an, where he was married, he had a wife, and he divorced his wife while she was on her menstrual cycle. She divorced while she was on her menstrual cycle. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an found out, and he informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became very angry at what Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma had done. And then he commanded Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma to return her to his house and keep her as his wife until she became pure, until she was in a pure state, until she was off her cycle. And again, there's hikmah and there's wisdom in this. What is the wisdom and the hikmah in this? Because as we said, when a woman is in that state, she may say things, she may do things, she may behave in a way which is not normal for her when she's not on her cycle. And so, you know, the husband may take it the wrong way. He may react in a way which, you know, is maybe normal for the man, but the man needs to understand that in that situation, in those circumstances, that the behavior of the woman isn't normal. She may be doing things, behaving in a way which is not normal. The husband needs to have this wisdom, the patience, the ability to be able to understand that this isn't way she normally is. There's differences here. She's on her cycle, and so it wouldn't be permitted for him to divorce her while she's in that state, because sometimes they don't know what they're saying and they don't know what they're doing. They even forget. They don't realize how they were behaving, and so it wouldn't be wise. A person should wait. Sometimes the man may get angry. He may get annoyed. Okay, he may lose his temper. And this is why even some scholars say if a man divorces his wife in a fit of anger, then even in those cases it may not be permissible. But the point is here that there's a wisdom behind why Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have given these types of rulings. There's always a wisdom, there's always a benefit. And so Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma returned her and didn't divorce her. And he kept her because of the fact that she was on her menstrual cycle. So divorce in that specific situation wouldn't be permitted. And it's also not permitted for the woman in that state, so this is number five, to touch the mushaf. She's permitted to recite Quran based on the correct opinion, Allah knows best, but it wouldn't be permissible for her to actually touch the mushaf itself. And I think we spoke about this when we spoke about tahara and what's permitted, what's not permitted for people who are impure, whether they're on their cycle or whether they haven't done wudu, etc. And there's also a narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he said, "Allah yamassal Quran illa tahir," that no one should touch the Quran except for somebody who is in a pure state. So a woman who is in her on her cycle, she's not in her pure state because she's not praying, she's not fasting. Okay, certain things are not permitted, so it wouldn't be permitted for her to touch the mushaf also. So purity, being in a state of purity, how can one recognize being in this specific state? A woman will come off the cycle, she'll come out of the menstrual cycle when there is no more dam, when there is no more blood. So once the blood is gone, then that's a sign. The blood starts to decrease, and once the blood is completely gone, that's a sign that she is now off her cycle, and that any obligations that she had of salah, for example, she would have to begin. If she was fasting in Ramadan and she came off her cycle, then she would continue fasting again, because anything which was not permitted while she was on her cycle is now permitted because she is now off her cycle. So if the bleeding stops, then she has purified herself, and prior to doing acts of worship, she must perform ghusl. Prior to her doing acts of worship, so let's say a week goes by, she was on her cycle, the bleeding stops, she's not on her cycle anymore, it's Isha time, she can't pray until she performs ghusl. Similar to a man who's in a state of janaba, and a woman also, you perform ghusl, okay, after the deed, and then after you perform ghusl, then you can pray and you can do ibadah. So when a woman is on her menstrual cycle and she finishes and her bleeding stops, she has to perform ghusl prior to her person, prior to her performing salah. So she performs ghusl and then she performs salah. And some of the female companions, they would say that we never considered yellowish discharge as a sign or a thing of importance after being off the cycle, meaning that if there were other discharges, not blood that was coming out, then it wouldn't be something which would be a big deal, meaning it wouldn't be something that we would consider as something which would affect our obligation to pray. So prior to a person performing salah, they would have to be in a state of purity, meaning they would have to perform ghusl, and then they would pray. There are some issues which the scholars speak about. If a woman becomes pure after being on her menstrual cycle, before the time of salah finishes, then does she have to pray? So let's say, for example, Dhuhr time has come in, she's on her cycle, and just before Dhuhr time finishes, she's off her cycle. Does she have to pray now? Let's say it's 5 minutes before Asr. Yes. Because she's in that salah time, and she's in a state of purity, and there is no reason for her not to pray anymore. So there is time left for her to pray. So in that situation, she should pray. What about, for example, if she was not on her cycle, and her time is due to be on her cycle, and let's say, for example, Dhuhr comes in, and halfway through the period of time you have to pray Dhuhr, before Asr starts, let's say there's 2 hours in the winter, about 2 hours before Asr comes in. An hour goes by for Dhuhr, and then she's on her cycle. What does she do? She doesn't pray. Yeah, she doesn't pray. Does she have to make up for that prayer? Because she could have prayed. She could have prayed because there was an hour where she was pure, but she didn't pray. Second hour of Dhuhr, she can't pray. But the first hour of Dhuhr, could she have prayed? She could have prayed. So the scholars discuss this. They say, okay, well, first hour she was pure, she could have prayed. She never prayed. But now, some of the scholars say she has to do qada. Other scholars say she doesn't have to do qada. They say she doesn't have to do qada. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he speaks about this issue. Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions how the scholars differed with regards to whether a woman has to make up for specific prayers, like I mentioned, when she was not on her cycle, and then she was on her cycle in the time of that salah. The example we just gave. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he gives the two opinions. So he mentions that Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmad, they say that she has to make up for it. And he says that Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and Imam Malik, they say la yalzimuha shay, that nothing is prescribed for her. She doesn't have to make up for them. And he gives his reason. Ibn Taymiyyah, he says, لِأَنَّ الْقَضَاءِ إِنَّمَا يَجِبْ بِأَمْرٍ جَدِيدٍ, because for her to make up for the salah, there would have to be a new command issued in the Quran or in the Sunnah. So she's not in a state of purity. The principle in Islam is if a woman is on her cycle, she doesn't pray. That's the rule. So the fact that she's on her cycle, you would need a new ruling. There would be something that would need to arise. There would have to be some evidence somewhere to suggest that she would have to pray, which goes in contrast to the general principle of her not actually praying. And also the narrations we mentioned of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, the female companions, where they would speak about how they wouldn't pray. So the female companions, they would say, we would make up and we would do qada of fasting, but we weren't commanded to do qada of the prayer. This is a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. So this shows us that the general principle is that even if she was on her cycle halfway through the period of time where the time for salah was applicable, and she came on her cycle halfway through, the fact that she came on her cycle halfway through doesn't mean now that she has to make up for that prayer, because the time given is the whole period of time for dhuhr, for example. Okay, she has the option to pray any time. So it wasn't incumbent upon her to pray in the first hour. And if a person delays, is that permitted? To delay the prayer within the time of the salah? Of course, nothing wrong to delay it. It's always best to pray at the early time, no doubt. The most beloved act to Allah is a salah ala waqtiha, prayer at its earliest time. But if a person chooses to delay for whatever reason, then that's permitted. The salah is still valid. So in this case, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says, she doesn't need to do qada of the prayers. She doesn't need to do qada of the prayers. It's not something which is necessary. So that's, in essence, the chapter of hayd, the chapter of menstruation. Then you have the chapter of istihada. What is istihada? Istihada is abnormal bleeding from the female private part. So it's not normal bleeding. That's related to the woman's reproductive system, of having children, and a sign of a woman being healthy to have children, for example. If a woman doesn't have periods, she can't have children. So it's purifying the body in preparation for a baby, for being pregnant. This is the whole purpose of the period. Istihada is abnormal bleeding from the female private part that occurs outside of the menstrual cycle. So it occurs outside of the menstrual cycle of the woman or beyond its normal duration. Istihada may continue for a longer period of time. And it's not considered hayd blood. It's not considered menstrual blood, but rather it's irregular bleeding. It's considered irregular bleeding. And as a result of this, it has different rulings, which we'll mention inshallah. And also, it's distinct. It's distinctively different to the blood of hayd. We mentioned hayd blood is thick, and it's darker in color, and it has a distinct odor. Istihada is similar to regular blood. So it's a regular color of blood, doesn't have an odor, and there isn't any pain associated with istihada blood. But there is for menstrual blood. There is pain associated with that. And of course, these are all najis also. So hayd blood, istihada blood, nifas blood, postpartum blood is also considered najis. So in this situation, what does it do? What are the circumstances related to somebody in this situation, in this circumstance where a person may be suffering, a woman may be suffering from istihada? It could be the case that a woman who has istihada continues to have istihada for the whole month. So this is something which can happen. May Allah protect our women from this, because this is a problem. It's not something which is normal. It's considered an illness. It's continuous. It just keeps on. A woman keeps on having istihada blood. In other cases, it can continue and then it can stop for a small amount of time, and then it begins again. So it may stop for a number of days, a short number of days, a short while, and then it will continue again. So there's no like long period of time where there is the blood stopping, because again, this is an illness. It doesn't work like this. This is what happens when a woman is on her, when she's suffering from istihada. And there's three cases or three scenarios when a woman is in this state where she's suffering from istihada. The first state is when she knows the period of time she's on her menstrual cycle. So she has ada ma'rufa, meaning her menstrual cycle is for a specific time. So she knows how long her menstrual cycle is. And then she knows when it begins, when it ends. And then she knows if she's suffering from istihada, after how many days her menstrual bleeding stops and when istihada begins. So if she's aware of this, if she understands and she's aware and she knows, my regular period is this amount of days, 5 days, 7 days, whatever it is, whatever the case may be, then after these days, I have istihada. She's aware of this. So, for example, before she was in a state of istihada, she was on her menstrual cycle for 5 days or 8 days, for example, in the beginning of the month or in the middle of the month. And then she was aware of the time, okay, and the length of her menstrual cycle. And after this, she basically is aware of her istihada period. Period of time is what I mean. So if she's aware of her istihada, what does she do? The scholars, they said, when her menstrual cycle stops, she has ghusl, she bathes, and she prays. And she considers the rest of the blood to be istihada blood, because istihada blood is distinct from hayd blood. There's a difference. So if there's a difference, and she can tell the difference, she knows how long her cycle is for, and if she can distinguish between the two, then in this situation, once she's off her cycle, but her istihada bleeding begins, that's not like hayd blood, she needs to perform ghusl and she needs to start praying, because again, it's an illness, it's something which she doesn't have any control over. I mean, she doesn't have control over hayd blood either, but this is considered an illness, so she's considered to pray. And there's a narration of the Prophet ﷺ who told one of the female companions who was also in this situation, remain away from prayer. This is a hadith in Muslim. He said to her, remain away from prayer equal to the length of time that your menses prevented you from praying. Your hayd. So stay away from salah for the period of time that you were on your menstrual cycle, which prevented you from praying. After this period of time, so the menstrual cycle has finished, bathe yourself and offer the prayer. So the hadith specifically mentions hayd blood. He's saying, remain away from your salah equal to the length that hayd blood would prevent you from praying. After this period of time, perform ghusl and just pray. So in that situation, they're told to just pray. That's the first category. They know the length of time for period and the length of time of istihada, or when istihada begins after they're off their menstrual cycle. The second circumstance is when they don't know their period of time. that they're on their menstrual cycle, which can happen. It's a bit sporadic. It might be longer, it might be shorter, etc. They don't know. So the first category, they know the amount of time. They know it's 5 days, like clockwork. The second category is they don't know how long they might be on for. Okay, it might be 5 days, it might be 6 days, it might be 8 days, it might be 9 days, it might be 4 days, whatever it is. And in this situation, they can't tell whether or not they're off their menstrual cycle and they have istihada blood by the period of time, but they can tell by the difference in the blood itself, the color, the texture, etc. So in this situation, they'll look at the blood and they'll be able to distinguish from the blood itself. If it has the qualities of hayd blood, then they don't pray. If it has the qualities of istihada blood, then they perform ghusl and they pray. And another narration mentions that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when the blood of menstruation comes, it is black blood which can be recognized. So when that comes, refrain from prayer. But when a different type comes, perform wudu and pray, for it is due only to a vein. This is a hadith. So the hadith explicitly is mentioning this hadith in Abu Dawud, and it's considered sahih by Ibn Hibban and others. He's saying, when the blood of menses comes, the blood of hayd comes, it's considered black in color, and it's something which can be recognized to stay away from salah. But when it's a different type of blood, meaning it's like istihada, then perform ablution and pray, because it's only due to a vein. So again, there's a distinction between hayd blood and between blood which is from istihada. The third category is when she doesn't have a specific length connected to her cycle, and also she can't distinguish between the two types of blood. Okay, because maybe it looks similar, or she just can't distinguish for whatever reason. In this situation, there's no way of her being able to know. What does she do in this situation? She takes the general length of time that a woman may be on for, based on the urf and the local custom and the people that are around her that she knows, of the women. And it may be 6 days or 7 days. That's the general length of time of each month. So as far as she's concerned, she doesn't pray, she doesn't fast in that period of time, 6 or 7 days, which is what the scholars mention. And then, because this is the common aada, the common habit of women, for them to be on their cycle for that period of time, generally speaking, after the 6 or 7 days, then she prays. Because she can't distinguish between, you know, menstrual blood and other blood. So she can't just like not pray for the rest of her life. She has to pray. So in this situation, you know, you do whatever you can, you fear Allah as much as you can. And again, there are narrations which speak to this effect. In Tirmidhi and others, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, this is a strike from the shaitan. This is an attack from the shaitan. He said, observe your menses for 6 or 7 days. So the Prophet ﷺ actually mentioned 6 or 7 days. Then perform ghusl until you see that you are clean. Pray for 24 days or 23 nights and days, and fast also, and that will suffice you. Do so every month, just as other women menstruate. Do so every month, just as the other women who menstruate do it. Meaning just follow what the other women do, because again, you're not able to distinguish between the two. So a woman who's on her, on a woman who's in a state of istihada, who's suffering from istihada, when she comes off her menstrual cycle, she has to obviously perform ghusl and then just pray as usual, but she has to perform ghusl, and also it's required for her to place something in her private part so that blood doesn't come out, the istihada blood doesn't come out, and so she's able to protect herself. So that's with regards to istihada. Finally, we move on to nifas. What is nifas? Nifas is postpartum blood. So a woman gives birth, and then she continues to bleed. What does she do in that situation after she's given birth, and she's in that weak state where she's, of course, recovering from the pain of childbirth? What does she do in this situation? We know, first of all, that this is postpartum blood. Postpartum blood, which means blood that may have come out during her pregnancy isn't, first of all, What is in it? It can't be. What kind of blood? It can't be menstrual blood. Because a woman, when she's pregnant, there is no menstrual cycle. That's the whole point. The menstrual cycle stops. If a menstrual cycle stops, there's no menstrual blood. So it's not menstrual blood if she bleeds, maybe because of some irregularities, maybe some minor complications during pregnancy, whatever the case may be. Anything which comes out doesn't take the ruling of nifas blood, meaning she doesn't have to perform ghusl. Her wudu was invalid because something's come out of the private parts, but of course there is no ghusl required. So we know it's postpartum blood. Post meaning after. So it's postpartum blood that specifically we're speaking about. And the scholars, they say nifas blood, postpartum blood, is like hayd blood with regards to what's permitted, what's allowed for her, or what's allowed for her husband. The husband is permitted to spend time with her. The husband is permitted to do whatever is permitted for the man, except for the actual act of intimacy of the two private parts meeting. And also, what's forbidden for her is the same as what's forbidden for her if she's in a state of hayd, which is fasting not being permitted, salah not being permitted, again, talaq, divorce not being permitted, tawaf not being permitted, staying in the masjid also wouldn't be permissible for a woman who is on her in a state of postpartum bleeding, as well as performing ghusl once the bleeding stops. So basically, it's the same as somebody who is in a state of janaba. And the scholars discussed the maximum length of time of postpartum bleeding. And they say, أَكْثَرْ مُدَّتُهُ 40 يَوْمًا. The maximum number of days is 40 days for postpartum bleeding. After 40 days, she should start praying, even if she's still bleeding, because that's the maximum. So the maximum is 40 days. After 40 days, she starts to pray, even if she's still bleeding, because the maximum is 40 days. She can't just stay away from salah, you know, forever. Again, she doesn't have to make up for those prayers either, just like the ruling we gave for hayd. So she performs ghusl and she starts to pray. Also, the scholars, they speak about the one who has a miscarriage. Does it take the same ruling because she hasn't given birth to a living child? And the scholars, they say that in this situation, if the fetus or whatever comes out from her womb has resemblance to a human, then whatever blood comes out of the body is considered nifas blood, and she doesn't pray. And they say for the clot of blood to form into a fetus that looks like something which is living, that has the features of an actual baby itself, it would be around 3 months. So roughly around 3 months for there to be some kind of look or features of the fetus itself, of the clot of blood. And in that situation, she would, because it has those features, if she does start bleeding after the miscarriage, then she wouldn't have to pray until she stops bleeding, of course, unless it's more than 40 days. So these are issues with regards to nifas. One final issue: the water that may come out of the woman while she's pregnant, when her waters break, for example, does this take the ruling of nifas blood or not? Does it take the ruling of nifas blood? So the scholars, they say this isn't something which is considered najis, and it's not something which breaks the wudu. So it's something which comes out of the body, but it's not something which is considered najis itself. لا يجب معه غسل الفرج والملابس. So she wouldn't have to perform or wash her clothes or wash her private parts, and لا ينقض الوضوء. It doesn't invalidate the wudu itself. So those are issues related to menstruation, and inshallah with that we're going to be concluding. Any questions before we finish? Yeah. While they're pregnant, they pray, inshallah. Any questions? That's comfortable. Any full marital duties when the woman is on istihada? Yeah, as we mentioned, it is permissible except for the two private parts meeting. When menstruating, can we read Quran? Yes, you can read Quran when you're menstruating. Are you allowed to touch the mushaf with gloves on? In reality, you're not touching the mushaf if you have gloves, so that would be permissible. Do we make up salah on the same day we purify ourselves? No, so if you missed the salah because you are on your cycle and then you came off the cycle, the previous prayer you wouldn't have to make up for. So dhuhr, if you missed dhuhr and you came off your cycle during asr time, you don't have to pray dhuhr because you were on your cycle, you've been excused. If you notice she started after the start of salah, would she need to make up for the salah? No, she wouldn't need to make up for the salah. If we finish menstruating during the day but are unable to perform ghusl, can we perform tayammum? No, because there are specific conditions required to perform tayammum. So if there is water available at work or at school or wherever a person may be, then they would have to perform ghusl. Tayammum is in those circumstances where there's danger in a person not being able to, there's danger in a person performing ghusl or using the water, or there's a lack of water, or there's no water at all. If I have a course that I'm unable to do online, is it okay to attend the masjid? Again, we said if you're on your cycle, then it's not permissible for a person to attend the masjid. It's difficult to know when I am not menstruating or when I finish menstruating, as there is only a tiny bit of blood. If there is blood, then if it's blood, then you shouldn't be praying until the blood completely goes. Is it allowed to attend the masjid while on menses? Again, we already mentioned that. How long does a person have to make up missed fasts? So scholars differ, inshallah, when we get to the fiqh of Siyam, we'll speak about this. But as long as it's easy for her and she's able to make up the fasts that she's missed from previous years, then inshallah, she should try to make them up. You know, unless it's really hard, unless she's missed like 10 Ramadans. You know, it's going to be too difficult for her to make up all of them. Then in those cases, inshallah, it's fine if she's able to make up for them. She does whatever she can. Any masjid she visits would be impermissible for her to visit if she's on her cycle. So that's any masjid. If the cycle begins 5 minutes before you're about to open your fast, then that fast is not valid. So if you start to menstruate just before iftar, then essentially, there's no fast for you. You have to make up that fast. Again, somebody's asking about janazah and sitting in the masjid as a result of somebody passing away. It wouldn't be permitted for a person to sit in the masjid in that situation if you're on your monthly cycle. Would it be better to make up the prayer or not? Again, there's khilaf on this issue about making up the salawat. But as we said, you don't pray because you have an excuse, which is that you were on your cycle. Based on the other narrations as well of the female companions, that we weren't commanded to make up for the prayers, but we were commanded to make up for the fasts. Should yellow discharge at the time of the cycle be ignored? If there's no blood, that's the main thing, then you're not on your cycle anymore. Somebody's asking, if you pray in the time frame where the salah can be combined, do you still not make up the salah? So for example, you become pure in asr, do you pray dhuhr as well? Some of the scholars do mention that if it's Asr time and you come off your cycle in Asr time, that you pray Dhuhr and Asr, you combine. Because combining was something which the companions and the Prophet ﷺ would do, even if he was resident, due to the weather, or for difficulty and hardship. So there is that opinion, inshallah, if you wish to follow it. Is there a maximum length of time for menses? No, again, it differs, but it's more dependent on the blood itself. Is a woman's hajj accepted if she's menstruating? Yes, it is permitted. Her hajj, inshallah, is permitted because it's something which is not in her control. Is it okay if the days of menses are longer than the days of purity? Again, that's based on the woman. So some women, they may have longer cycles than others. And that's something, again, she has no control over. Istihada or nifas for 40 days, do you need to do wudu for every prayer? Yes. So if a woman's on her istihada, if she has istihada, then she would need to perform wudu prior to the salah, because she's in that specific state. Is it okay to delay ghusl due to circumstances, finishing school or work? As long as it's within the salah time, then it would be permitted to delay ghusl, but not because you're not on your cycle anymore. So if it's 1 hour before Asr, then you need to perform ghusl before Asr comes in to pray Dhuhr. So you have to make sure you do ghusl prior to the time of the salah finishing. With that, inshallah, we'll conclude. Jazakum Allah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.